Good morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church of Natick, it's my honor and blessing to welcome you here this morning. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. As usual, I have a bunch of announcements. A little bit later in the service, momentarily, we'll be lighting the Advent wreath, and so I invite those at home to get 3 candles and join in that lighting with us. People here in the sanctuary and people at home, if you have prayer requests, joys, concerns, celebrations, if you're in the sanctuary, write it on a little card. The ushers will bring it forward. People at home could, or even in the sanctuary, could send them to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org or text my cell phone, which is 978-790-8250. You'll notice over here, we even have somebody in the prayer ground. Those young and old who would like to be over there should feel free to do that, wander in and out anytime during the service. Following the service, we'll have a time of healing. I'll be over here and we'll be offering private prayer and anointing for those who would like it. I would ask that you just stand back a little bit to give each person some privacy. Laura somewhere and Myrna are the poinsettia people, and they'll be out back following worship. And please be in touch with, Sarah Beth, if you can deliver some Christmas candles. I'll just read it. Please see Janine during coffee hour if you can help assemble the candles for the Christmas Eve service. Many hands make the task go faster. There is an interfaith community vigil this evening to remember loved ones lost and those who still struggle with substance abuse. It's here at 5 p.m. It's the 9th annual opioid vigil. This says nominations, Robin, but are you saying anything? Nominations for teams and for the council are open. Invite a friend, Judy.
I'm back.
She's got something good.
We are 1 week away from our Bring a Friend to Bethlehem and Breakfast and our spectacular live Christmas pageant, Mary Potter and the Manger of Magnificence. I'm really just so excited about the season and about us having so many new faces to join. Oh, don't you just love candy canes at this time of year? Sweet, colorful, refreshing, minty. I have one for everybody today, but of course there's gonna be a catch, right? I charged you with personally inviting at least 2 households to join us for that fun, festive, and free breakfast preceding our magnificent pageant. And so if you went ahead and did that, you contacted at least 2 households, you're going to be free to open up your candy cane and enjoy this sweet, refreshing, minty treat from my heart to yours. If, however, you have not done that yet, we are about growth mindset here, yet. Randall has helped us out and run a whole nother set of printed invitations that you can personalize so people know who to reach out to and say, yes, I wouldn't miss this. And once you have reached out to at least 2 households, you'll be free to open up this sweet, minty treat. If you don't reach out, well, this will just have to stay nestled in your tree for Santa or on your bedside table while you dream of sugar plums. invite some people.
It was just on Saturday that I was speaking to a family about how they came to the church. It was an invite a friend day, and they came, and they've been here for 10, 12 years.
Yeah. Glad Judy's coming out of her shell. I'm here for the transition team. Hopefully you've seen it, but the presentation on the profile is going to be postponed until January 8th. So therefore, you have a New Year's resolution that you can keep now, right? I resolve to come to the profile meeting after church on January 8th. Easy to keep. Thank you.
Janice.
Good morning, everyone. It's so this infectious energy, so I'm bringing some as well to just give you an update on the search team. So transition is working really hard on the profile, and search team is working just as hard, meeting every week, getting to know one another, you know, looking deeply for discernment and just meeting. And I call myself having some great new friends, because it truly is a wonderful time of getting to know one another, to understanding God's will and searching for discernment. So we are working, we are ready, we are excited about starting the search in January. So we will keep giving you updates, but just wanted you to know where we were as a congregation, and that we're thinking of you and working behind the scenes. If you have any questions or wish to chat a bit about what's happening with search team, happy to do so after service.
Thank you, Janice. There's a whole bunch of dates that people should be aware of, and there it is. Next Sunday, Judy already told us what we need to be doing. You need to be here at 10:30 with some friends, sucking on your candy. 9:30 to eat, excuse me. And then the pageant will be here during worship. At 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve is the candlelight service. December 25th, Christmas Day, we'll be gathering here again at 10:30. And on January 1st, New Year's Day, we gather at 10:30 for worship, followed by a brunch. Questions or people willing to help out with that should see Carolyn or Gail after worship. Phew. Psalm 78. Give ear, my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the utterances of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a proverb. I will utter riddles from of old, which we have heard and known, and which our mothers and fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their daughters and sons. We will recount to generations to come the praiseworthy deeds of she who speaks life, and her might, and the wonderful works she has done. She gave her decrees for Rebekah's descendants and placed teaching among Sarah's offspring, which she commanded their mothers and fathers to make known to their daughters and sons, in order that a coming generation, children yet to be, might know and will rise up and tell their daughters and sons. Then they will put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but will keep her commandments and not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Today there is good news for us to behold.
Those who knew
that they were worth little to God have found blessing in God's sight. For in the mercy and love of God, the blind shall see, the lame shall walk without pain, those who could not hear shall be blessed with hearing, the women shall be heard, and there shall be peace. For our parched souls. Behold, God's compassion is with her people.
Believe in the power of God in all things.
Please rise in spirit or body for hymn number 121.
We're going to read this and light the candles. We gather around the Advent wreath to name abandoned hope, broken peace, lost joy, and love unchosen in our world and our time.
And to claim that this candle symbolizes a light more true, more powerful, more faithful than all of these, a light, the candles of hope and peace.
We light the candle of joy in the midst of dementia, PTSD, gun tragedies, and food deserts.
God's joy ignites embers under loss and sorrow and shows us an in spite of this.
Emmanuel, God with us, when we leave this place, light this hope, peace, and joy on the wick of our lives, so that all can treasure a simple smile, an unexpected laugh. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, God of delight and surprises, you come to us each day with opportunity, love, and support. You pour our blessings on us, reminding us of your compassionate presence with us. Help us to be people of loving service. Help us to see the ways in which you enter our lives and enable us to serve you by serving your people. As we have come to you this day, bringing our concerns for healing and hope, remind us that you are with us all and that your healing mercies are given. Give us the courage to be faithful stewards of your creation and bring us together with one another in celebration and service. Lift us up, bring us forward, give us peace. For this, in Jesus' name, amen. Every moment of living is an opportunity to do something differently, to face the truth of our lives, to turn toward God in hope. Every confession of those things which lie in hearts is an opportunity to come closer to God. Trusting in the grace and mercy of she who speaks life, let us then make our confession, first in silent prayer. Giver of life, forgive our lack of faith in your loving power. We look around us, and all that we see is what we don't have. We fail to notice the daily blessings you lavish upon us. Clear our blindness to the needs of others and their perspectives. Strengthen us and move us from lame excuses for not serving you. Help us to listen truly, with our pat answers ready, but with loving and generous hearts. Heal us and make us ready to truly be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends in Christ, hear this good news. She who speaks life could not love you any more than she loves you at this very moment. You are that beloved. So now know that wrapped in that love is grace and forgiveness and a call to go out into the world to love.
The peace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with each other. Peace be with you. Very brave being right up front. the kids can go to godly play and connect. So often, so many of us, well, so often I think the offering is about tossing some money in a plate. It's really an act of worship, isn't it? Showing one's devotion to God. So we'll receive the morning's offering. There are plates at both doors. You may donate online at firstchurchnatick.org, or you may send it to the church office. I invite you to rise as you are able for the song of praise. Let's pray together. Holy One, this Advent season we wait in joy and we give with joy. Joy for all you have given us. Joy because of your sacred promises. Receive these generous offerings and use them to spread your joy in our world. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter, verses 1 through 16.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, adapted from the scholarly work of Anne Patrick Ware of the Women's Liturgy Group of New York.
I read from the New Revised Standard Version. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
A genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Miriam, the daughter of Anna.
Wait, who's Anna?
Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashron, the father of Solomon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, father of King David.
Sarah was the mother of Isaac, and Rebecca was the mother of Jacob. Leah was the mother of Judah. Tamar was the mother of Perez.
Oh, cool. Oh, this is all the mothers.
The mothers. The names of the mothers of Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, and Salmon have been lost. Their names have been lost.
Lost? Oh, that's so sad. I wonder why.
I wonder. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, and Ruth was the mother of Obed. Obed's wife, whose name is unknown, bore Jesse. The wife of Jesse was the mother of David.
And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon.
Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. Naamah the Ammonite was the mother of Rehoboam. Maacah was the mother of Abijah and the grandmother of Asa. Azuba was the mother of Jehoshaphat. The name of Jehoram's mother is again unknown. Ataliah was the mother of Ahaziah. Zebiah of Beersheba, the mother of Joash. Jecholiah of Jerusalem bore Uzziah. Jerusha bore Jotham. Ahaz's mother is unknown. Abi was the mother of Hezekiah. Hephzibah was the mother of Manasseh. Meshulamath was the mother of Amos. Jedida was the mother of Josiah. Zabida was the mother of Jehoiakim. Nehushta was the mother of Jehoiakin. Hamutal was the mother of Zedekiah.
Oh, so this is cool, but these are the mothers of all the fathers. It would be even more complete, maybe, if we had the mothers of the mothers. That would be like the true maternal line, not just the paternal line.
More complete indeed. Then the deportation to Babylon took place. After the deportation to Babylon, the names of the mothers go unrecorded. Oh. That's 14 generations of unknown, unrecorded women.
Oh my God. Nothing? No names at all? I guess another case of those in power getting to tell the story, maybe.
Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Ahim, and Ahim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who bore Jesus, who is called the Messiah.
Remember that during the Babylonian exile, 14 generations of mothers went unrecorded. Their names are known only to God, but these are their sons: Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor and Zadok, Achim, Eliud, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, and Joseph, the husband of Miriam. Of her was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The sum of generations is there: 14 from Sarah to David's mother, 14 from Bathsheba to the Babylonian deportation, and 14 from the Babylonian deportation to Miriam, the mother of Christ.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The word of God for the people of God, including all the mothers, known or unknown. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. I find myself welling up. I'm like almost to the point of tears. I find myself welling up almost to the point of tears after hearing that version of scripture that Judy shared. Some acknowledgments before I begin. To the extent that this sermon is anything, it's because of the women. The wisdom of my beloved female colleagues. It was the Reverend Dr. Susan Sahusky Brown over breakfast at the Hen House in East Templeton, if you can imagine. It was Susan who suggested that the two translations of scripture be read side by side. It was the Reverend Dr. Karen Nell Smith, to whom I am married, who helped me navigate the body of the sermon and tighten it up, as she so often does. It was the Reverend Jennifer Monroe Nathans that conceived the brilliant idea for the ending. It was Judy Dixon who showed me the nuances of the text and presented in such a way that it could be heard. And again, it was Susan who elicited my vulnerability by saying, "I think you need to blather a bit," or sharing how it affected you. It was the Reverend Elaine Gattani and the Reverend Cindy Maybeck who cheered me on. Such such wise. Prophetic and caring women, all of whom have way more intellectual horsepower than me. It was the women. I was 32. By all accounts, I had a promising career as an accountant and administrator of nonprofit organizations ahead of me, with lots of therapy and some pharmacological support. I was finally able to overthrow my perceptions of my family's expectations of me and my career and answer a call to ministry that I'd first heard in the eighth grade as a member of the youth group at the First Congregational Church in Shrewsbury. After returning from a great vacation with friends on St. John and the U.S. Virgin Islands, I jettisoned my job, ended my consulting practice, and applied to seminary. It was Cinco de Mayo in 1995 that I attended an open house at Andover Newton Theological School. Terrified. I was like the robot in Lost in Space. This does not compute. Danger, Will Robinson. Terrified. Apparently, I wasn't doing a very good job hiding my terror. At the end of the open house, another attendee, a very tall, robust gentleman of color, with a big, booming voice, looked me straight in the eye and said in a deep southern drawl, "I'm on the deacon board of my church, and I watch people come and go just to see how they're doing." "Well, brother, it looks to me like you need a hug." I share that vignette only to illustrate just what a tectonic shift the plates of my life were undergoing at the time. That fall, I was sitting in Bill Holliday's Old Testament One class, terrified. He was lecturing about the creation account in the first chapter of Genesis, you know, in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. No Adam and Eve in that story. Then, after a beat, Bill said, "Get this," he said, "now in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. As he read aloud, "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no vegetation of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground." Adam and Eve do appear in this story a bit later. I was so
disoriented. Honestly, it was as if somebody had taken a 2x4 and hit me square in the face. It stung. I was stunned. I just couldn't process what I heard as Bill continued. "Now let's take a look," he said, "at the two accounts of creation we find in Genesis and see how they're different." "What? Two accounts of creation, one right after another? You mean to tell me that it's all a big lie? How can there possibly be two stories of creation in the Bible, two different creation stories? It doesn't make any sense. This whole God-Bible thing is just a big lie? After all I gave up, my career, my salary, my place in the world, after all I gave up, I find out that the Bible just isn't true? It's all a big lie?" It shook me to my core. That is exactly how I felt when I first read the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in Wilda Gaffney's A Woman's Lectionary for the Whole Church. Exactly. Reading those women's names, establishing Jesus' legitimacy, shook me to my core. "You mean it's all a big lie? They've been lying all this time, leaving the women's names out?" As the Reverend Professor Wilda C. Gaffney, PhD, wrote in her introduction to that book, "What does it look like to tell the good news through the stories of women who are often on the margins of scripture and often set up to represent bad news? How would a lectionary centering women's stories, chosen with womanist and feminist commitments in mind, frame the presentation of scriptures for proclamation and teaching? How is the story of God told when stories of women's brutalization and marginalization are moved from the margins of canon and lectionary and held in the center, in tension with stories of biblical heroines and heroes? More simply," she continues, "what would it look like if women built a lectionary focusing on women's stories?" These were my initial questions when I sat down to draft a proposal for a women's lectionary, a lectionary designed by women, or a woman, for the whole church, I do not imagine that my questions and perceptions are the questions and perceptions of all other women. But I do believe that my questions and perceptions invite women, men, and non-binary readers and hearers to engage the scriptures in new ways, and in that engagement, they might find themselves and their questions represented. Whoa! Holy moly. Step back. It's that whole 2x4 to the face thing all over again. I can feel those terrifying, although familiar, tremors letting me know that the tectonic plates of my belief system are shifting in a big way. As Betty Davis said in The Wisdom of Eve, fasten your seatbelt, boys, it's gonna be a bumpy night. Just like Humpty Dumpty, I had to be put back together again. After I had processed and integrated all of what Professor Holliday had taught and regained my spiritual and biblical footing, I was able to re-engage with the class. Now, this gets even weirder. Holliday told us not only that God didn't write the Bible, but Moses didn't either. In fact, he said that there were four authors of the Torah: the Yahwist, the Elohist, the Deuteronomist, and priestly, known affectionately as JEDP. Now, let's forget the weird names. That's for some adult study I'll offer the night before the apocalypse. The point is, there were four authors or sources of much of the Hebrew scriptures, and each author or source, just like the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote the Gospels, they each had a particular theological axe to grind. Those stories in Genesis 1 and 2, they're contradictory, but they're also complementary. With the first, beginning in Genesis 1, which is the priestly story, concerned with the creation of the entire cosmos, while the second story, the Yahwist story, focuses on humans as moral agents and cultivators of their environment. The same story, different writers, different perspectives. It goes without saying, I hope, that the authors of the Bible, both the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures, were all, every last one of them, the authors were men. Different men, different times, different perspectives, but none of them, not one, from a woman's perspective. So over time, I began to acknowledge that it's true. The problem was, even so, I had become so complacent in my beliefs, allowing others, even the biblical authors, to do my thinking for me. Now, I like to think of myself as this sort of hip, progressive, liberal pastor. I've even incorporated some of those, you know, toss-off phrases to show just how hip I am, incorporating those phrases into my homiletical lexicon. You know, giving lip service to this issue and nods to the feminists in the room, using phrases like the unnamed woman, fathers and mothers of our faith. And let's not forget that a woman was the first disciple of Jesus. What Dr. Gaffney and her scholarship so deftly unveils is that of all the various perspectives found throughout the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, a woman's perspective is simply not one of them. Only recently have I more fully understood that we have to dig between the lines and imagine those voices and life experiences. And when we do that, we discover a richer and deeper and broader understanding of God, ourselves, and each other. Like my call to ministry, this recognition is evolving in me and gaining greater clarity. I hope it is for others too. So here I stand this morning confessing that I still have a huge amount of work to do. This feels like the 2x4 to the face that I experienced in Professor Holliday's class, lo, those many years ago, up on the hill in seminary. The Bible is misogynistic. The Bible is misogynistic. It was written by men for men. And as Doug observed earlier, during the proclamation of the scripture, the ones with the power write the story. The ones with the power were the men. They wrote the story. The ones with the power are the men. We still write the story. And if you don't believe that that's true, talk to Anita Hill. Talk to Christine Blasey Ford. Talk to any woman whose story wasn't believed, whose name has been forgotten, or whose contributions have been discounted, dismissed, or dishonored. I want to make it abundantly clear that the practice of ignoring and discounting our female forebears isn't limited to the Hebrew scriptures. Remember, the resurrection account in the Gospel of John, remember, it was a woman, Mary Magdalene, who first went to the tomb. And after Mary Magdalene shared the news, Peter and the other disciple set out and went to the tomb. The two were running together. The men didn't believe the woman. The men had to check it out for themselves. Familiar? Were that we didn't have to dig between the lines to imagine those voices and life experiences? How much richer and deeper and broader our scripture would be? How do we reclaim those voices? Dr. Gaffney takes a stab at it in her important contribution of the Women's Lectionary of the Whole Church. Reverend Emma used Gaffney's lectionary last week for the basis of their sermon, and we'll be using it through this liturgical year and see where it takes us. As we heard this morning, it's possible to remember lost names. It's possible to amplify lost voices. It's possible to recenter the ones who have been pushed to the margins. So this morning, Miriam of Nazareth will have the final word. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowly state of God's servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we enter this time of prayer, I ask that you hold on your hearts those persons listed on the prayer list and found in your bulletins. I ask that you hold Karen Shirley, her father Doug, his wife Barbara, and all who love Doug as they navigate the uncharted waters following Doug's turn for the worse. At this very moment, Karen is in the air, headed to Doug's bedside. Other joys, concerns, celebrations, Lane. Prayers of thanksgiving for all who participated in the reverse offering. Randall?
Mm-hmm.
prayers of concern for the neighbors of the Bergeron and Davinsky home. Prayers of comfort as they face what appears to be a crisis. Others. Heather? Prayers of gratitude for new faces in the sanctuary and the number of faces. Let's use Anne Weems' words from her poem, To Listen, To Look, as our prayer this morning. Would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Oh God, I've been wondering, is it all sewn up, my life? Is it at this point so predictable, so orderly, so neat, so arranged, so right, that I don't have time or space for listening for the rustle of angels' wings or running to stables to see a baby? Could this be what he meant when he said, listen? Those who have ears to hear. Look, those who have eyes to see. Oh God, give me the humbleness of those shepherds who saw in the cold December darkness the coming of the light, the advent of love. Oh God, we want to be disciples. So we pray as Jesus, our brother, teacher, and guide, would have us. Our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise in body or spirit for our final hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, O Mighty Gates.
Thank you.
And now, as we leave this holy place, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen.